Seabiscuit. It's a tale of disaster, triumph, perseverance. Sound like your life, doesn't it? Sound like mine. It was said in America during the Great Depression, 1930s. And you heard it's a true story. Story of a horse, three men. A jockey, a trainer, and a businessman. Seabiscuit was a horse that defied the odds and became a champion. In doing so, he captured the hearts of the struggling nation as a whole during one of the toughest times it had ever gone through in the Depression. Overcoming difficulties became an icon of hope. Actually, this little four-legged animal raised the hope level all across America. Amazing what he pumped into this society. And we all love the story about the lowly, about the broken, and that being restored and now victory happening. We love it because truth of the matter is our story. Whether we're in the broken part, the restoration part, or the victory part, or whether it's one or more, it is our story. Stephen Ives, the director of the documentary about Seabiscuit, says, "We all love to root for the underdog, and Seabiscuit makes us feel that we can do it." Now the story. Charles Howard, who Jeff Bridges plays, was a car manufacturer, done quite well. Then he loses his son, tragically, in a car accident. And as often happens, that kind of stuff puts a real strain on the marriage. And so, sure enough, it wasn't long before the marriage itself collapsed. Charles gets a second chance, though, and meets a lady named Marcella, Elizabeth Banks, a woman who, catch this now, who understands him, understands the depth of his despair, and somehow was able to merge in there with him, and now he has a second chance. But she's the one who introduced him to horses. Isn't it interesting how oftentimes animals are introduced into a healing relationship or to a healing moment or to bring some kind of ministry or help or hope? And I don't know whether it was purposefully, if that was her motive, or she genuinely loved horses. Regardless, she brought the two together. And so Charles decided to buy a racehorse. And so let me introduce that first guy named Tom Smith to you. Tom's a horse trainer. He has kind of lost his whole world of wide range and open spaces, and now people kind of see him as an odd character, strange guy, who kind of lives by himself on the fringe of society, you know? But he is. He's awkward with people. And yet he finds horses uncomplicated. Yes, I think, in fact, you would, in our day and time, would call him a horse. Finish it for me. Whisper, yeah. He has this almost mystic way of communicating with horses. So Charles and Marcella, they don't judge him for that. They see him and they just say, "I think he can do it." After all, they watched him spend $5 on a horse that they were just getting ready to put down. Useless, no more good. He reaches in, it may have been the last $5 he had, but he pulls it out and he buys the horse. So Charles hires him. "All right, you find me a horse and you find me a jockey," he tells Tom. And Tom goes and he looks and finds the most unlikely runners. I mean, Seabiscuit with the horse. And then he finds this guy named Ray Pollard. I mean, he was a jockey. And both of them are at the lowest points of life. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever been at a low point in life and God came through and reached out to you? Can anybody in here just say those moments, just say, "Yay, God." It happens, and that's exactly what happened here. They're the lowest points of their life. Everybody who would look at them would have said, this horse and this man, they're broken, they're wounded, they're angry, they're losers. And they sing beyond repair. Pollard, who was a failed boxer, spent much of his time on the streets. Lived in shelters and bus shelters and just from pillar to post. The reason being, he was abandoned. It was a depression, and a lot of families couldn't take care of the kids, couldn't feed the kids. And when his mom and dad saw that he had a gift with horses, and he came home one day after earning some money, working with this guy with some horses, they said, "You stay here." And though it broke his heart and he didn't understand it, they were actually providing for him. But it created a deep, deep wound inside of him that he carried for most of his life. And so he was left to fight for survival. I mean, during the Depression, a young boy, and he was fighting for survival. This will tell you a lot right here. This will tell you a lot. Anybody remember John, the beloved in Scripture? John was the disciple, and he was, they said, the beloved of Jesus. But that was his name, John. But he changed it from John to Red, the angry. Tells you a lot about what's happening in his inner world. Despite not being a great jockey, and despite the fact that he was 5'6" and blind in his right eye, tall for a jockey, Tom hires him. Now the counterpart, Seabiscuit. Seabiscuit races 35 times in his first 2 years and comes in last nearly every single time. Tom finds Seabiscuit. He has rugged appearance. He has this crazy, frantic temperament about him. You saw it in the movie. They were around him holding him with the ropes, and he was just frantic. And when they would put him in the stall, he would just bust up the stall. He was too small, considered worthless, could not be trained, and in fact had been trained now to help other horses win while he lost. They would hold him back and have another horse to actually go ahead as they're holding him back to train the winner to win, thus training him to lose. I want you to take a look at this first clip. This is where Charles meets Tom. I want you to watch this scene unfold, if you would. Take a look. You can see it settling in, Charles. This man sees something. He understands something. He has a value and a love for horses and something that's deep. And you know what I see is so much what I see in the New Testament. I see Jesus over and over and again engaging with people and they're broken. And his message was over and over again, you may be broken. But in his words, you never throw somebody away just because they're broken up some. You'll never discard somebody just because they got parts of their life. Something's wrong. Over and over again, it's like Jesus would eclipse that circumstance or that situation and somehow begin to unfold. No. God, before you were born, God established purpose for your life. Your behavior didn't thwart that at all. I mean, you're going through this momentary thing. It's broken, and you've done this or you've done that, but no. You don't discard somebody. And you give them hope. And you take disciples and fishermen and make disciples out of them and take women and just draw them in close who have been abused by society and begin to go inside and begin to find what God had deposited in there. I love that line. It's what Cathedral has been doing now for 29 years. As you and I would come into this place and say, you know, I got some broken stuff. I said, we know. And God knows. And what's so nice about this is you're sitting beside somebody that's got broken stuff too. And the truth of the matter is, if you go up and down these rows, there's not a one who could stand and say, I'm here and I don't have any. No, if you say that, your brokenness is you lie. And we have some of those too. And that's all right too. But when they say that to you, you just look back at them and smile. And so it may take you some time, but you will learn you're just like the rest of us. Second thing I loved about this clip, I loved it when he asked him, well, why are you fixing him? Y'all remember what did he come back with? Because I can. Now, I want everybody in here to listen to this, what I'm going to call him, the power of the can. I mean, it is in your power to make a difference in this world. Your power. Why do you stand and open the door for somebody to come in? Because you can. Why do you give your time to help a coworker? Because you can. Why do you help your husband or help your wife do around the house or help your kids? Cause you? How about the folks who around here serving children ministry? And they do right now, they're taking care of your children. Why are they doing that? Cause. How about these guys who played up here? Didn't they do a good job? You know, the majority of those guys, you know why they're doing it? Give them a hand. They deserve it. Go ahead. Because you can. How many of them serving guest services? Why do you do that? Because you can. There's somebody who got a popcorn ready for you. Why did they do that? Because they could. Are you glad they did? Yeah, because they can. Why is it you're nice to people? Because you can. Why is it you let people in the traffic? Because you. I heard somebody say, like, I can't go. I can't go. Going too far. I mean, why do people come and help with the preschool and just volunteer and help with the academy and help, they can volunteer teach and help stand, just do whatever needs to be done after school with the academy. Cause you can. The power of you can. I know, I don't think anybody here that over-grandizes themselves. I don't think most of you sit around thinking, you know, I'm really great. You know, people knew how good I was. I'm just great. If they could drink off of how good I feel about me, they'd just be. I don't think that happened. I think most of us feel like we'd love to do something that matters, but there's probably not a lot we can do that matters. But friends, I tell you, the power of I can. Why are you doing that? Just because I can. Dean was in line the other day at the pharmacy, and there's a little old man, and he was there, and he was going to get one of the shots. He was going to get, I don't know which one it was, flu shot or some shot. And it just got Dean's heart, because by the time came up to her, you know, she had a bond with this guy. She hadn't talked with him, but she watched him. And she watched his frail movements and watched this stuff happen. And so by the time he goes behind the curtain, where they're going to give, you know, direct and take the shot to him, she turns toward me and she says, can we pay for it? And I said, you think we should? Because I hadn't been up on the whole thing, you know. She said, I think we should. Why? It's because you can. Because you can. If you can, do. Friend, don't live a selfish life. Don't live a life with all the arrows pointed towards you. I can promise you, you'll never be happy. You'll never be fulfilled. If you can, do. Do it. 3 months later, Tom now is in Saratoga, and he's looking for a horse and a jockey on behalf of Charles. And he says this to them, and they're still learning him. He says, you know, it ain't just speed we're looking for. It's heart. It's heart we're looking for. And the first time he saw Seabiscuit, the commentator tells us he totally ignored his size. He totally ignored the fact that he was wheezing. He heard wheezing coming from his lungs. He said he looked him straight in the eye. And down inside the soul of that horse, he saw something. Reminded me so much of the scripture that says, God is not moved by the outward appearance. He doesn't look how pretty you are. He doesn't look how nice you're dressed. He doesn't look at all the outside stuff. He looks down inside and he sees inside of you. And he looked inside this horse and he saw something. It's a fantastic scene because right at that moment, he hears something going on over here, turns and looked, and there goes Red, who will become the jockey, but right now he's in a fight. And he's fighting. And it's like he captures the moment of the two. And he watched this guy who is fighting. And it's almost like he sees a fight for his life. He sees a fight that's always been there. He looks at the horse. And he sees the fight. There's nothing outward. But he sees something in his eyes. And he connects these two dots together. And now he chooses his team. Later on, Tom introduces Red to Seabiscuit. He goes in his stall and he's just doing what you saw on the screen, just pitching a fit. And when he goes into him, he looks at Seabiscuit and he says, "I'm not afraid of you." And it's almost like that mystical communication thing starts happening. And that horse starts calming down as he's approaching. "I'm not afraid of you." And finally pulls out an apple and feeds him an apple. You know, I believe a lot of people's behavior is to keep other people from getting too close to them. Because if I can create enough around me, whether it's anger, whether it's some other kind of emotion, I can create something where people back off, then I can stay where I am. And friends, sometimes you need somebody to walk right into your life and says, I'm not afraid of your anger. I'm not afraid of how depressed you say you are. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't scare me, your emotional state. Oh, you're going to have a breakdown? It's a safe place to break down. Because if I can get beyond what you're projecting to keep everybody away, then I can get on the inside. And on the inside is where Christ can come and now minister to you and bring you out of isolation, aloneness, bring you out of your fear, bring you out of your lifestyle where somewhere you have learned this as a defense. It's like taking an angry child who just will not let anyone close to him, and someone has the courage and it's the right time and place and holds them in their arms and they start fighting to get away and then they break. And what they're hungry for deep in their soul, they finally touch. It's the loving arms around them, somebody holding them. And they finally give in. And they realize, this is what I wanted all the time. I love that. On the outside, after they go out, Tom talks to Red about Seabiscuit, and he says to him, he says, "How on earth are you going to ever make this horse a champion?" And Smith answers and says, "You know, what I really think needs to happen is I really think he needs to learn how to be a horse again. I think he's forgotten how to be a horse." You know what that kind of language reminds me of? Reminds me of the time we've talked from this stage about the Echo of Eden. About before the fall happened, before sin entered the world, when your forefather and mine was walking with God in the cool of the afternoon, there was no sin, I mean, no breach at all. And there was total oneness and total completeness. And Adam and Eve functioned at 100% on an emotional level and spiritual level and relational level, 100%. I mean, all cylinders before the fall. And I think somehow in every one of us, there's an echo deep down inside that says, there's more. There's more for me. I can live out more. Because I think it's the deep sound that we were more and that God's calling us to be what he created us to be. There's more. I think it's the deepest cry in every person's heart. All four characters, people would call damaged goods. Let me ask you a question. Anybody ever betted against you? I mean, if they had to wager whether you were going to actually make it or not, they'd say, no, no chance. I had two professors in college my first semester bet that I wouldn't last the first semester. Have no idea why. Maybe the long hair when you're not supposed to have hair beyond your ears. I don't know. Something set them off. A horse too small, a jock too big. And Charles, the owner, he said himself, he said, an owner who was too dumb to know the difference. The truth of the friends is, every single one of us get beat up and beat down by life. Not a single one of us don't. But here's the fact. That does not alter the purpose of God he's poured in your heart. It does not alter the person God's called you to be. Because in God's time, in God's place, you follow him, he'll bring out that winner inside of you. And one day, just like we see Biscuit, you will come around that corner and you will win big time because that's what God's got in your future. No doubt about it at all. But there's a process to get there. And so now let's look at the second clip real quick. But the plan they had, now they had it in place, they were moving, and here's the plan that was supposed to happen. Take a look. Son, what are you so mad at? God's got you on this journey. And you started moving, and you are. But let me tell you what happens to every single one of us. Somewhere in that journey, we have to confront what it is that causes us to continually fail and not being able to stand the winner's circle. It may be anger. It may be something from some other part of your life. The point is, it has to be addressed. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So you come out, and then all of a sudden, you discover that there's other parts of you. Wonderful. Well, Mike, it don't feel so wonderful. I know, but that's how you get to wonderful. Because, friends, until it comes to the surface, until you let God begin to deal with it, and you recycle it underneath this stuff, it continually sabotages you. And when somebody does something like in this case, it breaks you out too early, and the horse can't go the distance, and you end up in a loser's position, and God wants you in a winner's position. But you got to be honest, because there's a team around him. That team reminded me so much of what I see happening here all the time, of God bringing people. And somehow, together, something starts to happen. It's like separately, Seabiscuit and Red, you know, they were weak. But somehow together, this jockey and broken down horse, they start having a combination that creates healing and wholeness. I watch people come in that door all the time. And whether it's a small group, whether it's connection with friendship, whether it's a relationship over here, something starts to happen. A fit. Somebody understanding somebody else. And God starts to restore. Last part of this movie. Seabiscuit hurts his leg and the vet comes out and says, I can put him down because he'll never race again. In the meantime, Red has his foot caught in the stirrup. And the horse drags him all around, busts him all up himself. And now both of them are convalescing together. But they start very slowly healing. That healing consummates in the fact that both of them now are out again. But now they've gone through the initial journey. They've gone through some retraining. They've gone through some inside stuff being healed. And now, friends, it's finally time. They're back on the track. War Admiral starts. That's in the background now. And now they're ready for a brand new race. Take a look at the screen. Book of James, it says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. You got to be kidding me. Consider it joy when you go through all the stuff that leads to the victory at the end? Yes. Why? Because the victory is at the end. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to, say it with me, to grow. Anybody want to grow in here? Huh? Then when the test comes, what do you do? No, you don't run. Another translation says that when the tests and the trials come, do not close the door. Keep the door open. Because when they come, they develop all this. Bottom line is everybody's got problems, yes? Anybody here with no problems? Yeah. No problem. No, everybody's got problems. That's not the issue. The issue is you endure because it's producing something on the inside of you. If you will keep the course and let God bring out what He wants to bring out. It was back during the Depression. There was a guy who worked at a sawmill and had a meager wage, but it's what made them survive through the Depression. And so he went in one day and without reason that he knew of, the guy said to him, he said, your job is no longer available. And so he walked out and he goes home. When he gets home, his wife said, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to go mortgage the house and take the money and I'm going to build something. That something he built was a Holiday Inn. He later on said, if I knew where that man was, I'd go back and thank him for putting me on the course with God that God had planned for me. John Maxwell tells a story years ago I heard. An old farmer, and he said that his mule fell in the well. And he's braying in the bottom of this well. As he's breaking the bottom, well, they try to figure out every way possible to get him up, and they cannot figure out one thing. Finally, he decides this well is going to be this mule's grave. So he got his neighbors and got a bunch of dirt, and so they started taking dirt and shovels and throwing dirt inside the well, and every time it hit the back of that old mule, he'd bray. Bray. And finally, the farmer said, well, as soon as it gets high enough, he'll stop all that. Never did. Never did stop. And finally, he got up and peeked over and looked in that well. And that old mule, every time they'd throw the dirt on top of his back, you know what he'd do? He'd shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. So before you leave this morning, I want to do a couple of things. Everybody stand with me, all right? One thing is this. It says, rejoice in when the trials and tribulations come. Rejoice in them, not for them, but in them. Right now, in whatever situation you're in, everybody, all of us is in something, would you just simply say, thank you, Jesus. In the middle of this, I'm going to praise you. In the middle of all this, you're going to come through for me. In the middle of all this, I will endure. And I will come out the other side. So you rejoice in where you are. That's what I said to do. Good for you. All right, number next is this. I want you to shake it off. Shake it off. And I want you to step up. Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. And one day you're going to step out of that situation and go right on into the winner circle that God has for you because God's created you that way. That's His purpose for you. Lord bless you and Lord keep you because His face to shine upon you. I bless you as you go in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. Okay.